Well, this morning we are continuing our journey through the Psalms and hearing different voices from the Psalms. And so I invite you, if you have a Bible, to take it out this morning and open it up to Psalm 1. We're going to start at the very beginning part of the Psalms, and we're going to be talking about wisdom, we're going to be talking about meditation, we're going to be talking about the law of God this morning. We've got a fair amount of territory to cover, and I am excited to be with you sharing my experience. Before I do that, though, I'd like to back up just a little bit in my life. So if you'll indulge me, I'm going to go all the way back to right when I was graduating from college, and I was working at this summer camp in Eastern Oregon. I was directing the camp. And that particular summer, we were, the theme of the camp was the top five Psalms. My dad picked the top five Psalms. He was the camp manager. Still not sure why those Psalms were the top five, other than he really liked them, so they became the top five Psalms. One of those Psalms, though, was Psalm 1. This is one of his favorite Psalms, and it became one of the top five Psalms for the camp. And so my job as the director was to kind of help make sure that the staff and the kids, you know, integrated all of that in. And we talked about, you know, the importance of memorizing Scripture. And so one of my first memories with this particular Psalm is leaving the camp and going down to the river and putting on my river sandals and putting on my baseball cap and wandering out to the middle of the river with a little 3x5 index card with this psalm written out on it and standing in the middle of the river. And one of the reasons I did that is because as a director, you get people coming into your cabin all the time. And you get no time to yourself. When you're in the middle of the river, it's a little harder for them to get to you. So that's one of the reasons I went there. And I remember standing in the middle of the river, and also the water felt cool. It was just great. Anyway, I'm standing there, and I'm reading the index card, "How blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, nor walk in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is of the law." And I just, over and over again, "How blessed is the man who has blessed." And so I remember taking that in and literally cutting grooves into my mind so that this scripture would find its home there. And as I stood in that river, and I was picturing, because in the middle of this psalm, it has this, you know, this one, this is the person who meditates on God's word. And that person will grow up into a tree. And I was picturing myself, because the only thing I knew of meditation at that time was hiding God's word in my heart. Literally memorizing as much scripture as I can and putting it on the inside. And for me, that was what meditation of scripture meant at the time. And so I was doing the work of meditation as I stood there, and I was trying to take in the scripture and hold it inside of me. And I pictured myself almost becoming that tree. I was there in the middle of the river, and I was somewhere in my life there would come fruit from this meditation. Over the years, I've learned that meditation is deeper and wider than that. Certainly it is hiding God's word in our heart and having that scripture on board in my life, having those grooves cut into my mind, being able to carry it with me throughout my life has benefited me in ways that I am still recognizing. And yet meditation is far broader and far wider than that. This Psalm 1 is a psalm about meditation. It's also a psalm about wisdom. And so over the years, from that time of directing camp, I have participated in many Bible studies and small groups. And all of those have been the goal of growing my faith. And some of those small groups and Bible studies have simply been places where we accumulate spiritual knowledge. But in some of those places, really, I have learned about what it means to walk in wisdom with other people. The constant, though, in all of those Bible studies is that we always reach this place where we are saying, okay, now are we going to take any prayer requests today? And I'm just going to say, over all of my life, and some of you can probably speak way better than this than I can, but over all of my life, one of the most consistent prayer requests that comes up every single time is, "Lord, I just need wisdom with fill in the blank." Wisdom is something that comes up whether you have been walking with Jesus for a long time or whether you haven't been walking with Jesus for very long. It doesn't really seem to matter where we're at in life. It always feels like we don't have the information that we wish we had. We always wish we knew just a little bit more. And so we ask God for that wisdom to see us through this particular experience. We want to feel the presence of God with us regardless of our circumstance. So this first psalm is a psalm about wisdom. And as a bit of a divine segue, I believe, when Neil finished preaching last week on Psalm 107, it's really interesting to me how Psalm 107 ends. So the very last verse of Psalm 107, let's see if we can put it on the screen behind, is, "Those who are wise will take all of this to heart." And if you remember, Psalm 107 last week was a recounting of Israel's history with God. Those who are wise will take all of this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. And so this is where we start now at the very beginning of the Psalms. We start with this theme of wisdom. And this really brings up this idea of how things begin and how things are edited. And I don't know if you think about this much, but I think about this all the time. Why? We got 150 psalms that are grouped together. Why did we start Psalm 1 with Psalm 1? We could have picked any of the 150 psalms to start with. But why did they choose Psalm 1? And many of you would say, and you would be right, that all Scripture is inspired. All 150 psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to us for our instruction. And that we get that out of 2 Timothy. And I would totally agree with you. And I would also say, and all Scripture is edited. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture has been arranged in a particular way in order to communicate a particular message. And just as much as I believe that God inspired every one of those authors to write the Scripture, I believe that God superintends over all of the editors who edited those Scriptures together for our good. And so when we come to the very first psalm that's going to introduce this entire canon of worship and prayer for us, it's very curious that it begins with a wisdom psalm. There are not very many wisdom psalms in all of the psalms. I can think of two or maybe three wisdom psalms in all of the psalms. And yet, when the editors were putting together this group of psalms, they chose Psalm 1 as a wisdom psalm. So let's back up again another step and say, well, what exactly is a wisdom psalm? Psalms are a collection of poems and prayers that are generally focused on worship, and they're usually defined by genre. There are corporate psalms of praise, individual psalms of lament, psalms of anger, and psalms of personal historical remembrance. But a specific psalm, and a very, like I said earlier, a niche in that, is this wisdom genre. And so these psalms really have language that sounds like it came right out of the book of Proverbs or right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. The language in these psalms really sounds like the wisdom literature that we find in other parts of Scripture, and yet it's arranged here as a psalm. With the placement as the first psalm, the editors are telling us something about the rest of the psalms to come. And this wisdom psalm isn't just a wisdom psalm in general. It's what we would call a Torah wisdom psalm. Now, for some of you, that word Torah is a new term. It really is simply the Hebrew word for which we usually translate law. But I want to be really careful, and I want to just talk a little bit about how I understand the difference of Torah and law. Because in this psalm, in your translation, it probably says the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who meditate on the law of the Lord. But I think in our culture, and I think for me, what I grew up with was an understanding of law that, and here I'm going to get the slides out of order. I'm really sorry. It's okay. Just keep going. All right, I'm going to the law slide. The law is this idea of truth and consequences, right? So this is how I understand law. Law is something that is true. If you break the law, there are consequences in your life. That's how I understand law. And so when I was a younger man and I was reading this psalm and I thought, okay, blessed are those who meditate on the law. I thought, blessed are those who meditate on something that's truth and consequences. Well, most of the time when I meditate on God's truth, I just recognize that I end up breaking a lot of it, which is true. I am a sinner. That is something that is undeniable. But it made it challenging for me to meditate on this law. Because I kept wondering, okay, God, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand that I need your grace, but how does this transform and how does this grow my life if I only understand law, your law, as your truth and consequences? And it was really as I began understanding law as given as Torah, which means Torah is, I would give Torah this definition. Torah are the Lord's instruction given to his people for a beautiful, abundant life lived in community. Torah is God's instructions given to his people for a beautiful, abundant life lived in community. And so what we see with Torah is that it wasn't just an abstract law given in a vacuum. What we see with Torah is that it was God's instructions that were given to a particular people in a particular time, and they lived out a particular history on a particular place on the planet, and they prayed particular prayers, and those prayers were captured and they were brought together, and we call those prayers Psalms. And really what Torah is this instruction that was given and the way it was lived out and the way it was recorded for our benefit. Because God's law is never an abstract truth. God's law is always given to be lived out in our lives in real time with real people in real places. And we see this with Torah. Torah becomes then this rich soil of story. It's God's story about how he rescued his people, how he gave them instructions, how they really failed to keep those instructions, really failed. But he blessed them anyway and gave them a land, and they still failed, and yet he still blessed them. Torah is really a story about grace. Torah is a story about how God's grace came to a people in a way of instruction, and yet when they failed to keep that instruction, his grace still blessed them. This is the story of Torah. And when we meditate here, when this psalm is talking about meditation, I believe this psalm is talking about meditating on this idea of Torah, on this idea of law that comes into our life in terms of a story and is given to change all of our lives. Not just to simply remind us that we broke a truth and we deserve a consequence. Although that is true, I am not negating that. I'm just saying that Torah is a wider understanding than that. There is a bigger story. Torah within Judaism is the summation of, classically, Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And so we see Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's classically what they understand as Torah. However, even when we get to the Psalms, and it's really interesting when we look at the Psalms, I don't know if you know this or not, are broken into five books. And you'll see that sometimes as you read through the Psalms, you'll get to this place and it'll say book one, and then it'll say book two and book three. And the reason that I think the Psalms are broken into five books is because it reflects this idea of Torah. And really, what the editors are telling us there is, everything that you read here in the Psalms is a mirror of what it looks like to live a life grounded in God's word, grounded by God's instructions for your life. It's living your life in a particular context. So now, with that in mind, with that background in mind, let's come to the Psalm. And what we see in this psalm, as we look at it, and I'll read it here for you in a minute, but what we see in this psalm is that it clearly speaks to life being a choice. There is nothing fatalistic in this author's view of life. And there are two parallel metaphors that run through this psalm. The first metaphor is this: life is like two paths. There is the path of the wicked, and then there is the path of the godly. And you see this really beginning in verse 1, where the author asks, which company the righteous will choose to align herself with? Will she walk the path of sinners, sit with scoffers, or stand with the mockers? And then you see path again showing up in verse 6, where it says, the Lord watches over the way of the godly one, but the way of the wicked, the path of the wicked, will lead to destruction. And so you have two paths with two very different outcomes. And so that is a primary metaphor that runs through this psalm. The other metaphor that runs through the psalm, though, is also important to note. It's more of an agrarian metaphor, and it's this idea that things are growing, right? And so you see very early in the psalm that the godly person is like a tree that's planted by rivers that flow, and that tree is growing. And that tree is growing so well that it bears fruit every single season. There's not a season of the year that this tree doesn't bear fruit. It's that healthy. Contrast that with the wicked. They are like chaff, which is like just the husks, you know. And so the chaff grows up very quickly, and it dies very quickly. And when any kind of wind blows in, that chaff is gone. It is dispersed. And so you have these two metaphors. And what I want you to see or to keep in mind is that there is choice in this life. But really, the choice is, where will you choose to be rooted? Where will you put your roots down in this life? So with that in mind, let me read this psalm for you, and we'll have it on the screen behind me. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. So the wisdom of this psalm is found again in the choice of the righteous person to meditate on the law of the Lord. And that law is really this idea of Torah. That righteous person, especially with this psalm being placed at the very beginning, what the editors are saying is this: everything that you read afterwards is going to be part of that meditation. You know, it's like Psalm 1 is a doorway. And which way are you going to walk? Are you going to walk through the doorway and put your roots down deeply into the prayers of people who have been conversing with God for millennia? Or are you going to choose to not walk in that doorway and walk in another direction? And it says, if you choose to walk in another direction, this is probably what your life is going to look like. But if you walk in through this doorway, you will find a rich soil in which you put your roots down into. And the net result in your life will be fruit. And fruit that grows in trees is always given for the benefit of others. I rarely see trees eating their own fruit. Fruit is given for the benefit of others. But that is really, that speaks very much to what wisdom is, or what wisdom has been, at least in my experience of it in life. We need wise people. We need a colony of trees around us to support us and to impart wisdom. What we don't need is people who have walked part of the path telling us from the sidelines, hey, watch out for that tree root or rock. You might trip on it. And then when you do, like, hey, you should have been paying attention to that. We need people walking the path with us. And so let me offer you this. In terms of what wisdom is, we'll put it on the screen behind me. Wisdom is not knowledge sharing. Wisdom is experience sharing. I think for a long time in my life, I thought wisdom was knowledge sharing. I thought wisdom was coming to somebody and sitting down with them and saying, you are older than me. You must have lived a lot more years than me. You have things to teach me. Teach me everything you know, and I listen. Now, hold on. People who have lived longer than me and have more experience with me have much to teach me. But that teaching is not simply imparting knowledge. That teaching is imparting experience. And I experienced that really in a profound way in the last couple years of my life. Many of you know that my wife and I had adopted our daughter about a year ago. Ellie was adopted, and this came after a long period of trying to have kids and it not working out. And so when we got to this place of adoption, we realized we didn't know a whole lot about adoption. And we needed to find out some things about adoption. And if you don't know a lot about adoption, there is lots to read and understand about adoption. And so we started doing a lot of reading, and we started having a lot of conversations with other people. And all of this kind of came home to me this week, because we've got these friends, and he calls me up this week, and they are kind of in this surprising place of they had an adoption come into their life in a way that they didn't expect it. And so my friend calls me up and he says, can you just tell me your story one more time? And can I ask questions when you get to parts of your story? Because I think it might reflect parts of my story, but I'm not sure. And can you just tell me your story? And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to. So I tell my story, and he's like, and when you got to here, what did you do? And why did you think that? And why did you make that choice? And so I told him. And he's like, yeah, I don't know that we're going to do that. And I said, I don't know that you have to do that. You know, when we talk about how open should your adoption be, that is a very difficult conversation that has a lot of factors and variables. And there is no one right answer about that. There are people who will tell you there is a right answer. I'm just going to disagree with those people right now. There is no one right answer about that. There are a lot of different ways to navigate that. And so when my friend calls me up and we're talking through all of these different facets of how adoption is working in their life and how it's working in our lives, because we didn't just adopt and now we know everything about it. We adopted and now we have an almost 14-month-old who is teaching us all kinds of things. And we have conversations coming with her about adoption. We tell her about adoption now. Not sure how much she really understands. She understands Baba, and she understands Doggy, and she understands Down. She wants to go down all the time. She understands those things. When we talk to her about adoption, and we tell her about adoption now, I don't know how much she understands, but I know without a shadow of a doubt there is a day coming when she is going to have profound questions about adoption. And I'm just going to be honest with you right now, I don't have all the answers for those. And so what helps me is I've got at least three couples in my life. Some of them have adopted and they got kids in their 20s and 30s. Some of them have adopted and they've got kids as teenagers. Some of them have adopted and they got kids who are 3 and 4 years old who are there having those conversations right now. And I'm telling you right now, what I do is I call those people up and I say, tell me your story. What's going on? How do you work out those conversations now? Just like my friend called me up and said, tell me your story. I need to know that there's somebody else who is walking this path right now with me. And I need to know that there's somebody who is figuring it out now with me. Because wisdom is not me imparting everything I know about adoption, which isn't very much, to my friend. Wisdom is both of us saying, hey, we're in this together. Let's learn together. Let's learn from each other. Because neither one of us has a total corner on what this is. So we're going to go through this, and we need people who are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s who have adopted, who now have grown kids, who are having different kinds of conversations with them. And we need people who are just going through the adoption process. This is what I need in my own life. And my guess is that each one of us is going through something where we could use, we desperately need the wisdom of other people in our lives. So we gather together as a church. And the wisdom in our lives looks like we as a church putting our roots deep into God's law, into God's Torah. Not only God's instructions for his people, but the story of what that looks like. The story of what it's looked like historically, but the story of what it looks like here at Calvin. We need that. And we need people who are willing to live this story out, who don't necessarily have a corner on what it should look like, but are willing to come together and say, I'm working out this piece of it. What piece of it are you working out? Oh, those look like they line up together. Let's sit down and have a conversation about it. Because wisdom is really this, this Jewish idea, that they call it midrash, where they, with, it's their commentary on a text, but it's two people's opinions and they come together, and somewhere in between those two opinions, they learn something more about the text. And so as we study God's word here, and as we seek to apply God's word as Calvin Church here in Shoreline, we need not only God's word, we need each other, but we need each other sharing wisdom together. Wisdom is found when we share this life together. There's a story at the end of Luke's gospel in which there's two disciples and they're walking on a road. And Jesus had just been crucified and nobody knows what's going on. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up and starts walking beside them. And this person who walks beside them, he can see that these two people are pretty despondent. Something tragic has happened in their life. And so he asked them, what's happening? What's going on? And they said, well, didn't you hear all the news? Jesus of Nazareth, he was crucified. But then we've heard reports that maybe he raised, but we don't. Nobody knows what's going on. We are really confused at this point. And so this person starts explaining Scripture and walking through the story of God in the Old Testament with these two people as they're walking down the road. And they still don't know what's going on, but this person begins sharing all of this experience and this wisdom with them. And they walk, and it takes hours for them to walk. And they finally reach the place where they're going. And they're learning so much, and they're gaining so much. And they said, well, won't you please come in? And the stranger says, no, I'm going to move on. And they said, no, we want you to come in. We need you to come in. We need this kind of conversation with us. We are learning and gaining so much. So he says, okay. So he comes in, and they sit down at the table, and they break bread together. And the moment they break bread, their eyes are open, and they see that it was Jesus walking with them, explaining to them. That moment of breaking bread together has always been a revelatory moment for God's people. When we understand and we see Jesus, God in the flesh, in a different way. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Jesus didn't come to abolish the Torah, he came to fulfill it. He came to live it out. He came to show us what it means to live it. And when we come to the table, the hope and our prayer is that we experience Jesus in a revelatory way in which he is walking with us and he is showing us what wisdom is together as his people. It's to that table we come today.